Matthew 5, verses 10 to 12 reads, "Blessed are they which are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are ye when men shall revile you and persecute you, and shall say all manner of evil against you falsely for my sake. Rejoice and be exceeding glad, for great is your reward in heaven. For so persecuted they the prophets which were before you. This afternoon we come to the last part, or the last of the Beatitudes, and in verse 10. Verse 11 and verse 12 do not constitute another Beatitude, but rather it is the verse 11 and 12 is the specific explanation or an application of the preceding seven Beatitudes. So some of you may be very happy that we come to the last part right now, and you may be looking forward to another study of another subject, which I must say that I have not prepared. So you have to pray for me that the Lord will direct me as to what is our next study for our evening worship service. Nevertheless, we have one more session. This is only part one. Part one. Today is part one. So, let us begin with a recollection. We have been looking at the Beatitudes as describing the marks of the work of grace in the heart of a regenerate believer. We are talking about a Christian. The marks of a true Christian. We have seen that the Christian, one, he is poor in spirit, mourns for his sin. Thirdly, he is meek, thirsts for righteousness. Fifthly, he is merciful, pure in heart, and he is also a peacemaker. Now, in the eighth Beatitude, we see that the Christian will suffer persecution for righteousness' sake. And this is not something that we all look forward to, isn't it? But here again, it is important for us, believers, to understand this aspect of our life as Christians. At the first reading, when you look at this verse, in verse 10, it may seem that this beatitude does not quite appear to be a description of the nature of a Christian. It seems rather to describe what is likely to happen because he or she is a Christian. However, we must note that the Christian is persecuted only because he or she is a certain kind of person, and because he or she behaves or conducts him or herself in a certain way that is contrary to the ways of the world, or contrary to the norms of the world. So what kind of Christian is he? And you should know the answer. It is the kind described in the previous seven Beatitudes. Though not perfectly, we must understand this, and we must accept that. But nevertheless, a true Christian will always strive for that mark, that seven marks of a Christian. In other words, this Beatitude, this eighth Beatitude, may be considered as a summary of the preceding Beatitudes, and which is why it is put last here. Perhaps for this reason, that the promise attached, and I hope you have noticed this, the promise attached to the first Beatitude and this last Beatitude is exactly the same. Namely, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Did you pick that up? It's very interesting, isn't it? Verse 3 and 10. So when we examine our text for today's meditation, blessed are they which are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. It is as if the Lord is saying to us that the kind of person painted in these Beatitudes, namely a genuine Christian, will suffer persecution. And if this is so, we should understand a little bit further, isn't it? And so, to help us to understand what this is all about, what this teaching is about, this 8th Beatitude, we must first find out what is persecution. What do we understand as persecution? To persecute is to cause to suffer, is to pursue in a hostile manner, or to vex, or to harass. That's the meaning of the word persecution or persecute. To suffer, to pursue in a hostile manner, to harass. And this can take the form of physical torment, such as imprisonment, torture, financial losses, and other methods of injury. Now, beside all this physical suffering, it can also be emotional and mental torment, such as slander, ridicule, misjudgment, scolding, verbal abuse, false accusation, and all such like devices. The Lord Jesus is teaching us that all true believers will suffer persecution in one way or another. Though not all the time, but yet as a Christian, the more you strive to live a holy life for the Lord Jesus, the more you desire Christ-likeness, you and I must expect the world to dislike you in one way or another, in one form or another. Thankfully, in this country, we are still spared from all this real physical abuse, imprisonment. And there are those of our brothers and sisters in Christ in other parts of the world. They do not really have such freedom like us to come in to worship, to sit down in quietness and safety, to hear a sermon. They must hide. And while listening to a sermon, they may suddenly have to move because their persecutor is coming. And so these are the situations that are very real. And for us here to understand this deeper, we need to pay pay a little bit more attention to what exactly this is all about. The Lord Jesus is teaching us, as I said, all true believers, you must expect some form or some kind of persecution or affliction from those who are non-believers. It is an inescapable fact that we can be persecuted for many reasons, but not all of which are commendable. Therefore, it is necessary for us to be clear in our mind what kind of persecution is being referred to in our text or in the Bible. At the same time, in order to cheerfully submit to the hand of the Lord, and this requires lots of prayer, brethren, it is not easy in our natural self. It is only natural for us to react, isn't it, in a hostile manner, to retaliate when someone hurts us or wronged us. But we who are Christians, born again believers, as we strive to imitate the Lord Jesus Christ, as we strive to cultivate the fruit of the Beatitude, we must prayerfully ask the Lord's help that we may cheerfully submit to the hand of the Lord. It is necessary for us to understand why we will be persecuted and why we are blessed when persecuted. And so in this respect, let us firstly next examine persecution for unworthy causes. Persecution for unworthy causes. Look at verse 10 again. And you will notice that the Lord Jesus did not say, "Blessed are they which are persecuted, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven." And when the Lord explains this beatitude, He does not only say, blessed are ye when men shall revile you and persecute you and shall say all manner of evil against you. The Lord, in other words, is not saying that as long as you are persecuted, you are blessed. In particular, our Lord could certainly not say this. Blessed are they who are persecuted because they have been difficult. And you know it, brothers and sisters in Christ, there are some Christians who are extremely difficult people to get along. It is God's will to sprinkle them all over the world for a good cause. Because they are so critical and judgmental of everything and everyone, they become very unpopular with everyone else and soon isolated by everyone. Therefore, they feel persecuted. But I'm afraid this beatitude, this eighth beatitude, is not applicable to them. Neither would our Lord Jesus say this. Blessed are they who are persecuted on account of their fanaticism. In the history of the church, there are many who have been rather fanatical in their causes and have, as a result, been persecuted. For illustration, when the Reformation broke out in 1517, three main groups of Protestant were distinguishable, namely the Lutheran, the Reform, and the Anabaptists. The Anabaptists tended to be extreme in their opinions at that time. They believed in a form of communism. They opposed to capital punishment. They opposed to oaths in the court. And they opposed to payment of taxes and interest, among other things. This would not have been an issue in history had the Anabaptists kept their opinions to themselves or simply expressed them verbally. They went beyond that. But it was not so. They went beyond that, for they were known to disrupt not only the Romish worship services, but even Protestant worship services to make their views known. They were very confrontational. Furthermore, in 1534, a group of Anabaptists gathered in Münster, believing that the millennium would come in power in Münster. This group also believed that the Old Testament civil codes were still applicable and even appointed a king like David to lead them. And it was such kind of fanaticism that made the Anabaptists rather unpopular with not only the Romish or the Roman Catholics, but also the Reformers. Anabaptism was frowned upon and persecuted everywhere, and many were drowned or burnt at the stake. We must sympathize with them and condemn the action of those who persecuted them. But this beatitude is not applicable to them also. I'm afraid not necessarily so. Likewise, our Lord Jesus did not say this. Blessed are they who are persecuted for false doctrine. Think of the cults which are zealously promoting their false doctrines. One example that I can think of is the Jehovah's Witnesses, for example. They taught that right from the beginning that if they hold to that doctrine taught by the Watchtower Society, they would face persecution. Well, yes, the JW do face some kind of persecution. But has the JWs the right to apply the eighth beatitude to themselves? I'm certain that they do not, for they preach another gospel in the guise of the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. Next, again, our Lord Jesus did not say, blessed are they who are persecuted because they are doing something sinful or against the law. Says the Apostle Peter, But let none of you suffer as a murderer or a thief, or as a thief, or as an evildoer, or as a busybody in other men's matters. 1 Peter 4:15. And this is so obvious that we hardly need to comment, isn't it? Let none of us claim this beatitude for himself or herself when he or she is persecuted for wrongdoing and for sin. You cannot claim to be persecuted when you are sinning against God. Let them rather repent of his sin and profess that they deserve the punishment, persecution, or disciplinary action against them. Finally, our Lord Jesus also did not say this. Blessed are they who are persecuted because of lack of prudence and gentleness. There are certain individuals who have their theology right and are genuine Christians. They are persecuted when they could have avoided it. When the Lord Jesus sent the 12 disciples out, he gave them specific instruction. He says this, "Behold, I send you forth as sheep in the midst of wolves. Be ye therefore wise as serpents and harmless as doves." Matthew 12:16. But there are some who will insist on confronting bluntly and vehemently those whom they disagree with. And you have met these people before, I'm sure. You have met these people before. They just keep on coming at you, isn't it? You would call this as the zeal of Jehu, but it's the wrong kind of zeal. Does this beatitude apply to them? The answer is quite obvious. It does not apply to those who go around confronting people with those whom they disagree with. So then, having examined those persecutions that are unworthy causes, we come thirdly to consider persecutions that are commended by our Lord Jesus. The Lord Jesus says, "Blessed are they which are persecuted for righteousness' sake." Note carefully that it is not "blessed are they which are persecuted for truth's sake," nor "blessed are they which are persecuted for principle's sake," but "blessed are they which are persecuted for righteousness' sake." What does "persecuted for righteousness" mean? Listen to this very carefully. The scriptures describe for us two kinds of righteousness. Number one, namely, imputed righteousness, which comes from justification. You see this in Romans 3:22. And imparted righteousness, which comes from or comes with sanctification through the Holy Spirit. Romans 6:16-18. These two kinds of righteousness, imputed and imparted righteousness, are mentioned before when we study the fourth beatitude. In our context, it is certain that our Lord Jesus here is referring to imparted and not imputed righteousness in the eighth beatitude, because justification is a legal status that is not by itself discernible to the people of the world and therefore cannot result in persecution. I repeat. Imparted righteousness in the eighth beatitude is not what the Lord Jesus here is talking about. The Lord Jesus is talking about imparted righteousness because justification is a legal status that is not by itself discernible or cannot be seen by the people of the world, therefore they cannot result in persecution. Whereas the effects of sanctification is clearly visible to the people of the world and therefore can result in persecution. And that is the difference. This is clearly the kind of righteousness our Lord Jesus is referring to, because a few verses down in Matthew 5:20, Jesus says this, For I say unto you that except your righteousness, what righteousness? Imparted righteousness, shall exceed the righteousness of the scribes and Pharisees, ye shall in no case enter into the kingdom of heaven. I'm sorry, imputed righteousness here in Matthew 5:20. So although it is true that unless one is justified or imputed with the righteousness of Christ, one cannot enter the kingdom of heaven, it is not what our Lord is referring to in this verse. Rather, our Lord Jesus is saying that unless our imparted righteousness or actual righteousness exceeds the external righteousness of the scribes and Pharisees, we cannot enter into the kingdom of heaven. But how does imparted righteousness become evident or obvious to the people of the world? How does the world know that you are a true Christian? Matthew 5:19 makes this very clear. Whosoever therefore shall break one of these least commandments and shall teach men so, he shall be called the least in the kingdom of heaven. But whosoever shall do and teach what? The law of God. The same shall be called great in the kingdom of heaven. Matthew 5:19. So then, imparted righteousness manifests itself in the keeping of the laws of God, or you can say in obedience to the word of God. Imparted righteousness manifests itself in the keeping or in obedience to the word of God. It involves a desire to please the Lord Jesus and do what is right and good in his sight. A person who practices righteousness is therefore one who is different from the world because he is in Christ. He is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are new. 2 Corinthians 5:17. This new creature, this born-again believer, his outlook of life is new. His attitude towards the issues of life is new. It takes on a new perspective. His or her motive and objective is in life is new. He or she is altogether become new in mind, body and spirit. We may conclude then that the Lord is commending the kind of persecution that comes with living righteously or seeking to live an authentic Christian life. And as I said before, it is the same here. As long as you desire and strive to live a life that is pleasing to God, as long as you desire to walk in Christ-likeness, you will face persecution. Brethren, please note that there is such a thing as authentic Christianity and a synthetic Christian life. There is authentic and synthetic. The authentic Christian life conforms to the word of God in letter and in spirit. It is pleasing in the eyes of God. The synthetic or the fake Christian life conforms to tradition and to the expectation of man for self-glory. This kind of Christian life is pleasing to the world, but not to the Lord Jesus. The synthetic Christian faces no persecution because the world loves them, for he makes himself likable to the world. But the authentic Christian will face persecution when he or she grows more and more in Christ's likeness. Very quickly, we move on to the closing point. The fourth point of this sermon is this. We who are Christians need to understand why persecution. Why are we persecuted? The answer, as I mentioned before, and I want to mention it again, the answer is because being righteous and living the authentic Christian life immediately makes a true believer totally different from the rest of the people of the world. Such a person becomes becomes one of the very few to be walking on the narrow road that leads to life everlasting. And not only that, do you know why the more you become Christ-like, the more you will face, the likelihood you will face persecution? It is because your life, your action, your word, your conduct, your speech, and your priorities testify against the ways of the world. By your living a righteous, holy life for Jesus' sake, you are actually telling the world their way is wrong and yours is right. And they will not like it. Nobody likes it. Or no one likes to be told that they are wrong. We always love to hear good words from people. Oh, you are doing right. You are doing well. So the moment you and I strive by the help of the Holy Spirit to walk in Christ's likeness, you invite persecution because you, by your testimony, testify against the world that they are wrong and you are right. No one likes those who are different from them and feel still like to be told that there's something wrong with the way they live their lives. And for this reason, the Lord Jesus teaches us that the world hates him. And so those who follow the Lord Jesus will likewise be hated. The Lord Jesus Christ came into this world to testify against the sin of this world. And that is why the world hated him and finally nailed him to the cross of Calvary. Because the world does not like to be told that they are living a rotten life. A life that is contrary to the way of God. And for this reason, the Lord Jesus teaches us that the world will hate him, and so those who follow him will be hated also. Jesus says this, if the world hates you, you know that it hated me before it hated you. If you were of the world would love his own. But because you are not of the world, but I have chosen you out of the world, therefore the world hated you. Remember the word I said unto you, the servant is not greater than the master, or greater than his lord. If they have persecuted me, they will also persecute you. If they have kept my saying, they will keep yours also. John 15, verses 18 to 20. The world hated Jesus because he is utterly different from the world. The world hates Jesus because his life, his message, testifies against them. The world hates Jesus because he is holy, while the world enjoys sin and wickedness. If you are Christ-like, the world will hate you for the same reasons. The world will not hate you simply because you say that you believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. That is why you can say all you want, isn't it? And that is why there are many non-believers out there. They are not convinced by our sharing with them of the gospel. Why? Because they do not see authentic Christian living in our lives. Our walk does not match the talk, as the saying goes. The world will not hate you simply because you say that you are a believer or that you are a follower of the Lord Jesus Christ. The world will hate you once they see that you are different. And that your life, your word, your thought, your deed testify against their ungodliness. And this is the reason why the Apostle Paul affirms in 2 Timothy 3:12. Yea, and all that will live godly in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution. 2 Timothy 3:12. Yea, and all that will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. Paul's testimony of being persecuted is repeated over and over again in the scripture and in the history of the church. And I would really encourage you to do a little study and reading on the history of the church. How the church, the more they grow not only in number, but growing in their testimony, the more the world hated the church. God willing, next Lord's Day, we will look at the examples of being persecuted for righteousness and why believers who strive for these eight beatitudes are blessed. Let us pray. Gracious Heavenly Father, we thank you for this truth that you have given to us. O Lord, we do not desire to be persecuted. We do not desire to be afflicted by people for our belief. We like others to love us. We like others to go along well with us. We like others outside of your kingdom to be friend with us and not be our enemies. Lord, in our natural state, we love to be part of the world. We have this fear to be different from our colleagues, fear to be different from our classmates, fear to be different from our family members and loved ones who are non-believers, fear to be different from our neighbors who are non-believers. We desire to be on friendly terms with everyone. But Lord, this evening we are once again reminded, for those of us who strive to live a life of holiness, to those of us who desire to grow in Christ's likeness, we shall face persecution. So Lord, we pray that you will give us help. We ask that you will give us the courage to face up to this. But help us not to react in a way that is not honoring to your name, that will shame your holy name, and that will drive our non-believing friends and neighbors and classmates away from you, away from the gospel. But rather, when persecuted, give us the strength and the grace and the power of the Holy Spirit to respond in the way that is right, as you have taught us in your word. Help us to respond in the way of the fruits of the Spirit. We ask for your help. We plead for your help. For we know, Lord, that when we are persecuted, very often we fail in our Christian testimony because we retaliate, we confront. O Father, we ask that you will help us, give us the strength not to conform to the ways of the world, but rather be transformed by the renewing of our mind. Give us grace and the power of your Holy Spirit as you have promised us. So help us, we pray, particularly as we go into the new week. Give us the strength that we may testify of your holiness and of your power. And help us not to be afraid, as also we are reminded by the testimony of our sister Hannah, how she faced that, and she was reminded in the book of Ezekiel. Fear not the look of the man. Fear not what others will say about us. Fear not what others will do against us for our Christian testimony. Give us the courage to stand boldly, to stand four square on your truth. Grant us the grace, Lord, to testify for you. Whatever the situation we may be in our lives, in whatever station we may be in, Lord, help us, we pray. In Jesus' name, Amen.